The scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7, and then Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Then in Ephesians, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray together. Lord, our inabilities are shown through in times such as these when we come to thank you for the providence that you've shown in bringing us to this place thus far. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to take time out amidst all the busyness and the study. Lord, send to us a word through your servant today and through the music. Again, provide a glimpse of who you are and who we are in relation to being called Christians. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Why am I a Christian? This is a question each one of us should ask ourselves sometime during our life. Is it because Christianity, recognized as a religion by the world, is the best religion? Other world religions offer many of the same types of truth found in Christianity. Why then am I a Christian? Several months ago, as my family and I were walking through a local shopping mall, we stopped at one of the many bookstores. If you're familiar with bookstores, as I'm sure you are, you know that the store always entices the customer with sale books near its entrance. Being the glutton for books that I am, especially those on sale, I immediately began browsing through the bargains. I came across a book whose title caught my eye. The title is On Being a Christian by Hans Kuhn. I began to thumb through the pages and I saw from its content that the book would enrich my library. Needless to say, I bought it. It was too good of a bargain to pass up. When we got home, I anxiously skimmed through the book and found it was filled with questions that I had asked myself many times. Many of these questions I had avoided answering. And now, because it was getting late, I avoided answering them once more. When I found more time, I picked up Kuhn's book again. This time I was going to look deeper into my questions, especially the question, why am I a Christian? I came to a portion of Kuhn's book which really gave insight into my question. I want to share this selection from Kuhn's book so we can take a closer look at the reality of being a Christian. Listen closely. And I quote, "Christian does not mean everything that is true, good, beautiful, human. Who could deny that truth, goodness, beauty, and humanity exist also outside Christianity? But everything can be called Christian, which in theory and practice has an explicit, positive reference to Jesus Christ. A Christian is not just any human being with genuine conviction, sincere faith, and goodwill. No one can fail to see that genuine conviction, sincere faith, and goodwill exist also outside Christianity. But all those can be called Christians for whom life and death, Jesus Christ, is ultimately decisive. Christianity does not exist wherever inhumanity is opposed and humanity realized. It is a simple truth that inhumanity is opposed and humanity realized also outside Christianity, among Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, among post-Christian humanists and outspoken atheists. But Christianity exists only where Jesus Christ is activated in theory and in practice." End of quote. You might ask, well, what does all this mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the key. Other religions may have the same qualitative virtues as does Christianity, but other religions don't have Jesus Christ. Other religions may be as humane as Christianity, but they don't have Jesus Christ. If we understand that to be Christian is to have Jesus Christ in theory and in practice, then how do we go about having Jesus Christ? In answer to this monumental question, let us look at it from the point of a personal conversion experience. Assuming that we are all Christians, let us look at our conversion from a traditional standpoint. According to Christian tradition, humanity was created to be basically good, happy, and loving. In the first chapter of Genesis, we're told that we're made in the image of God. We are to be related to Him. But in every case, this image has been blurred. It seems as if we were originally created to be free and loving. But each of us spends our energy attempting to be God in our relationship to Him, to other people, and everything around us. We try to be the most important one and control other people around us in different ways. In trying to be totally in control of ourselves, we become separated from ourselves and from God. This separation is what we generally call sin. The first step in being a Christian is recognition. Each of us must recognize that there is a power struggle going on in our lives. We have to recognize that there is something out there that is greater than we are. At this point of recognition, we are almost ready for Christian conversion. Before we can have this Christian conversion, we have to recognize the need for change, a change that the psychologists called a personal crisis of the will. We have to acknowledge our own self-worthlessness. We have to deny our own self-motivation. We have to accept that there is a power greater than our own. I recall my own conversion experience in much this same fashion. I was a sinner of all that was and is. I knew there was something out there that was greater than me. I'd even told others there was a God, but still, I never knew what it meant. I told others about God's gift of grace in His Son, Jesus. I told others that with Jesus, one could have a more abundant life. I told others how they could find peace in life with a personal relationship with Jesus as Savior. But I couldn't find that peace for me. I remember the emptiness, the loneliness, the worthlessness, the void in my life. I recognized the need for a change. I knew what God meant when it was said that we were to have no other gods besides Him. I knew that the idol in my life, the graven image I had made, was my own self. The struggle had begun. The recognition of this worthlessness is our confession that we have been I-centered and we really want a change. We want a new life. The next step is repentance. Christian repentance is not a mere verbal expression of a being sorry about certain acts. It is a turning around from our old life. It is as if we were pulling our life up by the roots and replanting it in a different place. So far, we can picture ourselves as striving and confident individuals, being able to create and find self-fulfillment in our own way. But our attempts to manipulate others and the world around us to our own selfish needs and desires show us as less than human. We're frustrated and anxious. We cry for help. We want to change the focus of our lives from self to God. We want to be rescued from the mucky swamp where our own desires and selfish needs have placed us. As we realize or recognize our condition, we're ready to confess our helpless sense of separation or sin. We recognize the need to repent or turn around from our past life. At this point, our hope is to restore God to the center of our life. God becomes the center of our life when we respond to the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Conversion is a one-to-one experience. Preachers, teachers, books, friends, all of these can provide information about God. These can be very inspiring to our lives, but only this one-to-one relationship with God can lead us to a reply of commitment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this clear when he said, "Unless a definite step is demanded, the call vanishes into thin air. And if men and women imagine that they can follow Jesus without taking this step, they're deluding themselves." We must be committed. This act of commitment is not merely saying yes to a proposition about God. It is the feeling of responding. God is offering the relationship. This offering on God's part before we've offered anything is called God's grace. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We can believe in Christ intellectually and admire Him. We can pray to Him selfishly. We can drop money into the offering plate boastfully. We can be moral, decent, and good. We can be religious and pious. We can know philosophy of religion and even be a theological student in seminary or even an ordained minister and still not have opened the door to Christ. Our next response is surrender. Listen to this prayer of surrender by a seeking Christian of commitment. "Here, Lord, I abandon myself to You. I've tried in every way I could think of to manage myself and to make myself what I thought I ought to be, but have always failed. Now I give it up to You. I give You permission to take entire possession of me." This is a leap of faith. What is this faith? Faith is standing in the darkness and knowing a hand is there. and taken it. After this leap of faith, we feel a sense of relief. For some, it's a feeling of great release from guilt, a sense of forgiveness. For others, it's a new meaning in life. In whatever way we may try to use words to express our conversion experience, we never seem to find the right words to express it. We may shout with joy, or we may weep uncontrollably. What we do know is that it's very real to each one of us. We all feel now that life has some real direction and meaning. With this new outlook on life comes a feeling of great love for God, and in particular, Jesus Christ. There's a sense of loyalty, a sense of being filled with the same spirit that was in Jesus. Many of the questions of life we had before have new meaning. Is reality evil or gracious? We can answer that from our conversion experience. Reality as we see it in Christ is gracious to the point of the unexplainable generosity of God. Does life have purpose? The Christian would reply that not only does life have purpose, but that through Jesus Christ, God has directly intervened in history and human events to explain the meaning of his purpose. What is the meaning of this purpose? Jesus might say that the purpose was to show God's love, generous, forgiving love for us. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding our conversion, there emerges an awareness that we have entered a whole new segment of life. Jesus told Nicodemus that this new life is like being born again. We want to be different than we were in the past. We want to learn a whole new way of life. We want to learn more about God and what God wants in our life. Christians find themselves learning to pray, reading the Bible, and interacting with other Christians. The Christian can learn the meaning of forgiveness and of love. Forgiveness and love for others just like what God expressed to us through Christ. Since we have confessed the worst sin, that of playing God, and have been forgiven for it, we can look at ourselves more objectively. We can learn to develop our strengths, which we can use to help others as well as ourselves. This doesn't mean that Christians are weak, namby-pambies, whose lives through self-examination have been made whole. This means that God, through his generosity, gave his son Jesus that we might know through his love for us that we can overcome all obstacles. God used Moses to free a bunch of slaves from bondage in Egypt so that they might be his chosen leaders. David began with a band of outcasts and outlaws who were to become the core of his army and the key leaders in his kingdom. Jesus built his kingdom on the lives of a dozen men, the leader of whom denied Jesus three times in his greatest hour of need. The common factor between all these examples is that only those of us who have a continuing relationship with God can put our potentialities to use, not through our own power, but through the power God has entrusted to us. As Christians, we hope that we can be more like Christ as we grow. The more of our life we commit to God, the more creative and unique we are to those around us. Then to be a Christian, a committed Christian, we are to be the people God intended us to be. We are to be as he created. The only way God could cleanse us of our selfish being was to send Jesus, his son, that we might be able to partake in that abundant life he created for us. We're not to merely imitate Jesus. We're to be like Jesus is, in that he is the being that God intended and designed each one of us to be. God is not making imitations of anything, even Jesus. God is creating in us authentic, original human beings. We are to have the sound of love in our life, and we're to leave the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. Again, as Hans Küng said in his book on being a Christian is not just any human being with genuine conviction, sincere faith, and goodwill. But Christianity exists only where Jesus Christ is activated in theory and in practice. Pray with me. O God, help us to be Christians.